morning, everyone. Hope you guys are doing well this morning and enjoying. It's always amazing every time I come back to the church to see what's new, what's added, what's different. Incredible to see. And what a great testimony to those as we're going to be spending time together in the book of Romans this morning. And looking forward in many ways in preparing our hearts for much of the activity that's going to be going on with the kids that are coming and all the many things that the Lord has in store. And so we're going to, again, not take too long, but just reference where we're headed this morning. And then we're going to be looking at Romans in chapter 5 and continuing our look at what it means as we continue searching the scriptures in finding our foundation. Let's pray, and we'll spend this time just putting our hearts before the Lord and reminding ourselves of his presence and his work in our hearts today. Lord, thank you that again today that you can meet each and every one of us where we're at. That at times we may have strong doubts. At times we may feel overwhelmed by our weakness. At times we feel overwhelmed by what each day holds. And yet today, in the midst of whatever our circumstances, whatever situation, you have said that you will meet us there. That today, as we hear your voice, we can bow our hearts and acknowledge you, a living Lord, doing a wonderful, deep work within us. Thank you that this morning that we can open the scriptures knowing that true learning comes from you alone. And this morning we pray again that we would listen for your voice and that you would have your way within us and that you would put your finger on our hearts and those areas in which today again we have yet to bow the knee. And so I thank you that today we can look into your word and know that you are speaking. And I pray again with hearts wide open, we would be listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been looking at the book of Romans together, this morning you're going to notice, which might seem unusual, a little thing on the screen. I'm often hesitant to put things on a screen because sometimes we can pay so much attention to what's happening on the screen that we stop listening to what's being said. And I've seen this a lot in my time with students, and they're not listening at the best of times, if any. But this morning, I have a couple visuals that have always been helpful to me as Paul is going to spend time this morning giving us a little bit of the history behind the principles that we've been looking at in the last few weeks. He's going to talk about not just what happened, but how it happened. And in doing so, remind us of who we are today, and not just who we are, but who we can be as we are united in Christ. And so, we're going to be picking up in Romans 5, and we're going to be building, just as we left off, if you can remember last week, we were looking at the three tenses of salvation. That is, that future tense, we will be saved from the wrath of God, the Bible says. Past tense, we are saved from death, right? It says he died, past tense, to cover our sin. And yet, as we read in Romans in chapter 5 in verse 10, and we read this in the Amplified Version, again, adding words to get the fullness of the original language of the text, it says, if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. It is much more certain now that we are reconciled, that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. That is, not only are we saved past tense by his death, future tense from God's wrath, but even more so today, present tense. Daily saved from the dominion of sin by his resurrection life. And that's an ongoing process. A process through which, as we read this morning in Romans 5, it's going to remind us that as we continue on this book in the book of Romans, a letter written to a church that Paul longed to see in obedience to God, that the rest of this letter can be read in the context of suffering. Suffering. Listen to what he says, and I'm going to read again in Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, remember this, it was never the do's and don'ts of Christianity that won favor in God's eyes. It was faith that made you justified in the Lord. You believed first, God justified you, and the outward actions were an outpouring of a heart made righteous already. Now that we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And I want to bring up again, when you read that word perseverance, he says, not only are we now exalting in the hope of the glory of God, but we are exalting in our tribulations. That seems counterproductive, doesn't it? I always thought God's will would save me from my troubles. Accept God into your life, overnight, the road goes from bending to what? Smooth. Troubles fade away. Relationships are healed. Marriages that were broken are mended. Attach yourself to the Lord, and now all of a sudden, life is good. No, here's what Paul says. Attach your life to the Lord. Exalt in the glory. Oh, and by the way, now you can start exalting in your tribulations too. He didn't say, I'm taking them away. No, I want you to actually exalt in them. And he goes on and says this. Why exalt your tribulations? Because tribulations bring about perseverance. And remember, that word perseverance never brings up the idea of a sprint, does it? When you think of perseverance, you think of a marathon of long suffering. And in fact, that word perseverance is the ability to endure long suffering. He says, listen, I want you to exalt in your tribulations. Why? Because your tribulations will begin to bring about perseverance. The ability to press on in long suffering. Oh, but don't worry, because that perseverance has a product. He goes on and says this in Romans 5:4. Perseverance brings about proven character. And isn't that what we've been talking about from the beginning? In a society today where we are so conduct-based, fixing our actions, trying to fix what we do. And the reality is, remember, from the beginning, God has always been more concerned, first, about our character, second, about our conduct. Again, perhaps for those who weren't with us, we looked back at some of the stories in scriptures. When God said, listen, remember through the Lord Jesus, listen, the law says, do not commit adultery. I say what? Look at a woman the wrong way, and what? You've committed adultery. I say, do not hate, right? Do not murder, says the law. God says this, if you look at your brother and say raca or curse it in your heart, what have you done? You've already broken the law, condemned. Why? It wasn't the outward action as much as it was the root of where it came from. God wanted to fix the heart first, the character before the conduct. And as we are so rightly often labeled in the church, hypocrites, it's when we try to conduct ourselves in godly ways, in godly manner, and yet what? Cover up wicked, earthly hearts that often are as bad, if not worse, as the rest of the world. We can give, we can smile, we can share, and yet on the inside, we can be a whitewashed tomb. Nothing but dead on the inside. You see, God says this through Paul. Listen, I want you to exalt in your tribulations today. Why? Because it's going to breed perseverance. And perseverance is going to breed proven character. And proven character always precedes true righteous conduct. And then he says this, a proven character will bring about hope. A hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I want to remind you this morning that that word hope, when we read it in the scriptures, and it's interesting how words change, isn't it? And again, that word hope today has become a wish. I wish I win the lottery. I wish someone would give me a bunch of money. I wish I would find money in the ditch. These are the things that go through my mind. I wish, right? No, a wish is a passing thought, a longing for something that might possibly, if ever, could be. Chance. No, when you read that word hope in the scriptures, that word hope can always be exchanged for the word confidence. Because hope in Christ is not a wish at what might be, but a confidence in what will be. A confidence in what will be. Listen to what it says in Romans 5:6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even die. But God, verse 8, Romans 5, demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And here's where I want to stop for a moment and note that Paul is going to begin to look at a few things. And you can mind my childish diagrams, but they're far better than my Picasso drawings that I could have done for you this morning. I want you to note this in Romans 5:12. It says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, I'm going to stop there because I want you to note that he's looking back, and Paul does an amazing job, not just talking about the theory, but now giving us the history. He wants us to understand this, that in the beginning, God made Adam and Eve. And I want you to note this, that when he did, he said this, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And it may be well for us today to note that when he made man in his image, they had something, a gleaming resemblance, not two eyes, a nose, a couple arms. And so I have great fascination with what God might look like. But listen, the image was what? A reflection of his character. I don't know if you can see it well enough, but they have that image. And yet, what happened? God made them in the image of man, but Adam and Eve chose rather to rely on God to what? Rely on themselves. When Satan came into the garden and said these words, listen, did God tell you not to eat from the tree of good and evil? Surely he knew the day you ate of that tree, what would happen? You will be like him, knowing good from evil. As we've said before, there was no need to know good from evil, because in that moment, all they knew was what? Good. They were like him. They were with him. They were walking in fellowship in the garden. And yet they sinned. And they lost what was a reflected glory They created a new family line, and this is what we note is this. Remember Genesis 5, which we've talked about? This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And yet what happened? When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him what? Seth. So now, they began in the image of God, they fell short, and what have we read? Just as one man, Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so, they fell short. Instead of relying on God for that image, they chose to try to achieve the image on their own. That was the deception. And they began a line of descendants, Romans 5:18, through one transgression, there resulted in condemnation to all men. And so everyone thereafter was born in what image? In the image of the man attempting to be what God made them to be, hoping, longing to be righteous, longing to be whole. And I'll tell you this, I can name a few moments on our farm that have been some of the saddest of all. One was recently, I've told some of you, we had a wonderful dog named Stanley. He started out as a small puppy. He was given to us. The story's incredible. We got a name and number from someone who said we needed a dog. We couldn't afford one, but thought we needed something that would protect our kids from cougars, which are everywhere in our area. And so we began to pray about a dog, and we get this phone number. Here's a couple that need a dog, right? And they need to sell a dog. We call this number. My wife leaves a message and says, we hear you have a dog you want to sell. We're interested. And we get this phone call, and there's a man weeping on the other end of the phone. Who told you we want to sell our dog? We love our dog. How dare you think you should buy our dog? And he's crying because they love their dog and can't imagine anyone just cold calling to say. Turns out it was the children who thought the parents got a dog too big for themselves, who thought they should sell it, and were trying to tell the parents to sell it. And so this is how we get the number, right? We didn't know the backstory. Long story, without us knowing, people who own the dog, believers. And as we were a couple working in ministry, we quickly made a connection. This was the response. Hey, listen, we've been praying about it, and we think God actually had us raise this dog for your family. We want to give you this dog. And not only did they give us the dog, they gave him shots, they took him puppy school, they gave us two big bags of food, and last Christmas they came with another couple bags of food, all for the dog, because they were going to give the whole gift. It was an incredible provision. And I say that as a joyful story, only to say, a few months ago, our dog got sick, and we had to rehome our amazing dog. And right now, if you go back to our farm and mention the name Stanley, almost everybody will be teary. These are the joys and the heartbreaks of farming, right? Animals come and animals have to go. And finding a new home for him is a whole nother story in God's provision. One of the other sad stories that we've found, walking with, and this was our first, raising cattle, breeding cattle, and on a day when we were excited to receive our first born calves, we had one stillborn. And when that calf came out, it was absolutely perfect in every way. There was no good reason why it was not living. Perfect eyes, perfect face, four hooves, a tail, looked much like my children when they came out of the womb. Listen, but this calf looked amazing. It had everything it needed for life, and yet lacked one thing: life. You learn quickly when you're calving. There are things you do, and in a panic, you pick it up and you can swing it and try to get their lungs going. You can breathe into it, and we did everything we could, and yet, lifeless. Lifeless. And that sorrow is nothing compared to several friends that we've had that have endured that moment where they've had a stillborn child. And this morning, if there's any picture, think of this. Everything. You have everything needed for life and yet lack one thing. Life. That's Adam and Eve. They were equipped to reflect an image. They had everything they needed to reflect the glory of a holy God and yet lacked one thing. Life. And it didn't matter how many kids they had, nor how many times they tried, nor how hard they tried. They couldn't get back what they lost. They had it. They had everything they needed and yet lacked what they needed. And this morning, it's perpetuated. Listen to this, Romans 5:19. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And again it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And here's the beginning of hope. And this is what I love about the scriptures. Wherever you see despair, God always leaves a seed of hope. Notice this. Even though they had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, he was a type of him who was to come. There's a foreshadowing that Adam wasn't it. Something more was in store. You see, because as we move on, it says, so also it is written, the first Adam became a living soul, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You see, there's a story here about two Adams. And those Adams, why Adam, a first Adam and a second Adam? Because there's only two people that have been born, Eve you can include, we'll call it three, that were born in the image of God, directly from God. It puts it this way. It says, since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, he wasn't just going to be, as we put it, in the image of God. The second Adam was going to come what? As God himself. Not just a reflection, but the very source in bodily form. John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And remember that word dwelt is the word in the original language, theodzomai. He theatered his glory. We saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It goes on in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Isn't that great? You see, the second Adam came, not just in the image of God, but what? The very source of his glory. To make seen the unseen. To pave a way to go where one could not go. And this is the beauty. Listen to Romans 5 and verse 15. The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man in Christ Jesus abound to the many. You see, this man would come, and by his gracious act, he was going to pave a way where we would be back. And this is the beauty. Listen to this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Did you notice something? He came that he might adopt us as sons through Jesus. What does that tell you? We've got a family line of life, and there's two Adams, and then you've got a family line of death, and we can't get from one into the other by anything we do. And yet, it says this, Galatians 4, so also while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I remind you of this, that in Roman law, you could kick any one of your children out of your inheritance at any time. There's a few of my children that are on the threshold right now. And yet under Roman law, remember this, you could never kick out an adopted child. Why? Because they did not want people adopting, making slaves, and then after having used them, what? Casting them off. No, there was going to be security. Why? Because your children, you had them. That was your fault. You did that. You own it, and you can do with them as you wish. An adopted child, what? You chose. You chose. You chose to bring that child into your family, and if you made that choice, you chose that responsibility, and now you are going to see that responsibility through where? Until the end. And here it tells us that Christ came that we might be adopted as sons. But here's where it gets amazing, because you are sons of God, Galatians 4, 6, and he has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts. You see, he's not just adopted us back into the family line of God that we might reflect the image. He's put the spirit of his son into our very heart. God, spirit, into us so that now his spirit might what? Not just reflect the image, but become the very source of life within us. You see, God was not trying to get man into heaven. He was trying to get God's glory back into man here on earth today. And now we come full circle back to Romans 5 and verse 10, which we read at the beginning, where it says this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Notice it was on the left. It was a death that led to our demise. And a family line of sin and death. It was the death of his son now that would lead to our adoptions as sons, forgiven. It was his resurrection as a holy Lord that now would lead to this, his spirit indwelling, so that we might not only reflect the life, we might have the source of life abiding in us and through us. So that, listen, Romans 5:10, if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? You see, remember this. It says, because you are sons, Galatians 4:6, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts. See, God knew we were incapable, unable to do, to attain, to be all that he longed for. And yet he chose today that his spirit might reside in us to produce what we could not, the glory of God. You see, today, that moment that you accept Christ into your life, you're adopted. you're sealed. Not just the destination heaven, but a destiny to be one of his children. But not only did you receive a spirit, he equipped you to now live that life you couldn't. You see, I don't know if you're like me, but again and again, we've referred to this fact that often I walk in this life, and without Jesus, I am that. I have everything needed for life. And yet without Christ, lifeless. Physically alive, spiritually stillborn. And the beautiful picture in Hebrew, it says, God formed Adam from the dust and Ruah breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word ruah in Hebrew, not just breath, but also spirit. He became a living being physically, but also what? Spiritually. The question we have today, are you alive? Have you been abiding by those trying to be what they could not? Are those forgiven, sealed, and saved by a holy Father, but not stopping there, indwelt, equipped, and now ready to do what you couldn't before? You see, this is going to bring us full circle back to where we began, because what did we read? And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation. And this is where we have to go as we're studying the book of Romans together. A death led to a family line of sin and demise. A death led to forgiveness of sins and a salvation for those who would be adopted back into the righteous line, children of God. But to see God's righteousness now lived out, you guessed it, takes another death. Because we must die to self, die to our attempts, die to our hopes and dreams, die to all of these things, what we thought we could be or could do, before we can fully embrace what we can be. I exalt in my tribulations. Why? Because welcoming God's Spirit into your heart now is welcoming what? A death to the old man, the old way, the pleasing of self. You begin to fill that empty hole with God's Spirit and crowd out the things that were filling in its place that should never have been. This is suffering. This is where, when we've referred to time and again, when Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, pass this cup before me. If it were up to me, I don't want to do it. And yet, how did Jesus finish the prayer? But thy will be done. This was the suffering. Dying to my will, dying to self, dying to the old way, that today, what? I might embrace his. Dying to any notion of being a child of the world, that I might fully embrace being a child of God. Today we can continue living in two places. We can enjoy being called a child of God and keep our feet firmly rooted in the old ways, trying to be, to do what we never could. Or we can be those who have rested from our work, dead to self. And this is what we're going to look at next week. Because in Romans chapter 6, he's going to go on and say, now we have all been buried dead with the Lord Jesus. But we haven't just died with him. We've died so that we might appreciate and fully enjoy the likeness of his resurrection. Today, I often find myself feeling helplessly stillborn, But today, as we look, there's an incredible gift of life. You have been adopted as a child of God. But not only that, by his resurrection, you've been equipped. And as we started this morning, if we were reconciled, how much more shall we be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life? Today, are you enjoying life as a child of God, or still trying to be? What great security. This is where our hope comes from. This is why we can say we're confident this morning in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of failures. Why? Because it was never our perfect conduct that saved us. This is why we can say confidence, a conviction and a surety of the things to come. Why? Because my right standing in God is no longer based on what I've done or the perfection in what I'm doing, but in what? My adoption as a child. Are you a child of God today? Have you shared in the life? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can enjoy, though each and every one of us born without that which we long for, to be righteous, to be one with you, with an emptiness, a void that needs to be filled. Today you have paved a way, and this morning we can look back not just at the theory, but the history of how you chose to work through two Adams. The one brought death, you have chosen to provide a way to life, a way beyond our efforts and our failures, our hopes and dreams, far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And yet today, as we accept that invitation to life, we know we accept an invitation to suffering. An invitation to turning away from self. I pray this morning that as we've read these words in the book of Romans, that we would be reminded that today, even though sin may feel like there are days when it is raining in our midst, that your grace reigns even more through your righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we do not deserve, and yet you've bestowed upon us such immeasurable grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, that you might restore us back to how you designed man to begin. Thank you that today this invitation remains for each of us. Your grace, your mercies are new every morning, and that today we walk this earth as children. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.